Well, good morning to you all. I hope you're having a wonderful time over this Christmas. Isn't it wonderful to think of the fact that Jesus has been born? He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's Jesus who has come to save us from our sins. How do we respond to the fact that God has come to live with us in the person of Jesus? And he came to give his life on a cross for us, to die for our sins. He shall save his people from their sins. How do we respond to that? This morning I want to talk with you about the wise men who came to see Jesus. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of Herod the king, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when we were in the east, and we've come to worship him." Isn't that amazing? Of course it's wonderful that Jesus has been born. But isn't it wonderful that there were some men who were determined, however hard it was, however difficult it was, to find Jesus? There came magi from the east, and they're found sitting in Herod's palace in Jerusalem at the start of our chapter. So who were these magi? The first time we ever hear about them at all is right in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis. The story goes like this, that Pharaoh, the king, had had a really bad night, like we all get from time to time. He'd had two horrific dreams that really troubled him. And in order to try to find out what those dreams meant, he called together the magicians and the wise men. Now those magicians and wise men were not magicians who did magic tricks. They were people who really were into the occult. They were pagan men who listened to the voice of people perhaps they ought not to have listened to. And using the stars and using the circumstances around them, they looked for omens that might tell them what the future held for them. So he called those people together. They were really governmental advisors. They were well thought of and highly paid. They were the sages of the day, perhaps even the civil servants. And they came to advise the king about matters of state and telling him the direction that he ought to go. Well, the men who followed them, the wise men of a future generation, are found also in Pharaoh's court in chapter 6 and 7 of Exodus. The man who's there this time is Moses. Moses has burst in and said, "Let my people go." And the Pharaoh calls together all these wise men. And when Aaron gets his stick, throws it on the ground and it becomes a snake, these men do the same. 900 years later or thereabouts, a similar group of governmental advisors, who this time are called magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers, are found in the court of another king in a different empire. Not now the Empire of Egypt, not now a king Pharaoh, but a king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He too has had a dream that he doesn't understand, can't even remember properly. So he calls all of these advisors into his palace room, his throne room, and says to them, "You better tell me what I dreamt last night, and you better tell me what it means." But they couldn't. Until one man, a younger man, a man who they describe as a man in whom the spirit of the gods is, comes and tells them that he can't tell them what the king's dream was or what it means, but the God of heaven can. His name was Daniel. Daniel was part of that group of people who advised the king, because he, Daniel, listened to the God of heaven. That's what these magi were. They were people who had come from the east who were governmental advisors. We know that they had status and authority because they walked into Herod's palace. They're found sitting there. You know very well that we can't possibly go to see the Queen by just going to Buckingham Palace, knocking on the door and say, "Can we see Her Majesty?" Not unless you've got status, not unless you've got authority, can you possibly do anything like that? So here were men of status and standing, of authority and of wealth, and they are sitting in the palace, having travelled from the east. How far east, we don't know. Tradition says they came from Iran, from Persia. They come from the Persian Empire. And they've come to Jerusalem. Now, that's actually quite a puzzle. Why would they possibly think that Jerusalem would be a good place to go? After all, Jerusalem was only the capital city of Judah. And Judah was not a big country, nor an important country. I mean, not too long ago, certainly, in grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-great-grandparents' living memory, it had been taken into exile by the Babylonians. And only a small proportion, a remnant is what the Bible calls them, of those people had come back to Judah. So this was a fledgling, weak nation. It wasn't as if it was powerful and mighty. And that's the reason why they had come to Jerusalem. Worse still, Jerusalem and all of Judah was still under the thraldom of the Roman Empire. They weren't even masters of their own fate. So why in the world are men who've travelled all the way from Persia, who are high-ranking officials in the authority of the empire of wherever they had come from, why had they come to Jerusalem? Of all places, this little tin pot town in a tin pot country. Why had they come there? Well, they tell us that they'd come because they knew that the king of the Jews had been born. Yes? Why was that so remarkable? Why was that worth taking a long journey for? That journey, we shall see in a moment, probably took them about a couple of years, maybe 18 months, to actually travel from where they were right into the heart of Jerusalem. Why was it so remarkable that they'd come? Because they believed the King of the Jews had been born. So they asked the question, where is he who is born King of the Jews? I mean, that's remarkable in itself, isn't it? I don't know any king who's been born king. Back in the Old Testament, there was a king called Josiah who came to the throne when he was 8. That's pretty young. Actually, there's one even younger than him called Joash who came to the throne when he was 7. But neither of those were born king. But this one, they say, was born King of the Jews. Why did they think it's so important that they would travel all that distance to the small nation of Judah, into the tiny city of Jerusalem? Why did they think it was worth making that journey? I don't know why. Maybe, just maybe, passed down through astrologer, to diviner, to wise man, to magi, maybe passed down was this particular thought and story. Way back in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel had a vision. Now, I cannot believe that Daniel didn't tell everybody about what he'd seen. And this was the vision that he had. He saw, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he saw one like the Son of Man, who came into the presence of the Ancient of Days and was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. Keep that word in your mind. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel said, there is a king coming. There is a king coming. It's a different kind of kingdom than you've ever thought of or ever met before. It's an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that is eternal, that keeps on going, and its king will never, ever be deposed. You can't take him off the throne. He won't hand it on to another king. There is a king coming, and that king is one who will, before whom all nations and peoples of every language will come. And they will fall down to worship him. Had they got that message? Well, somehow or other, it seems to me, they must have got that particular message. What alerted them to the fact that this king had been born was the fact that they had seen his star when they were in the east. Now, putting two and two together, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2 indicates that they probably first saw that star 2 years before. So 2 years before they had seen that star that alerted them to the fact that the King of the Jews had been born. As a result of that, they got up and they travelled all the distance to Jerusalem. And they went to the palace of the king, because that's where you'd expect a king to be born. They said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Now, why had they come to see the King of the Jews? Was it to search for him? Was it to inquire about him? What was it to see what he was like? Or was it to take selfies of themselves with him so they could tell everybody, "We saw the King of the Jews"? Is that what they did it for? Absolutely not. This is what they say: "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star when we were in the east and have come to worship him." They come to worship him. Can you see that now? They didn't come to say, "Well, let's see if this is true. Let's have a look and see what's happened around here." That's not what they did. They knew very well that the one who had been born was the King of the Jews, and therefore he was the God of heaven's king, who had an everlasting kingdom, and they had come to bow down before him. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Isn't it? See, our response to the fact that God has come into our world must be that we've come to worship him, to fall down at his feet. That's what these men came for. You would have thought, therefore, that when they were in Herod's palace, that the rest of the people around them have said, "Whoa! Oh, Messiah, long for Messiah. Yeah, the Old Testament talks about him quite a bit." Actually, Herod said, well now, if this one has been born King of the Jews, that really troubles me because he's going to take my kingdom. I don't want that. And he was not only troubled, but verse 3 says, "And all Jerusalem was troubled with him too. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." So he set in motion a search. He called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, the people who were priests who kept the people in touch with God, and the teachers of the law who kept God in touch with the people by telling them what God's law had said. He said to them, well, where's this Christ supposed to be born then? They said, "Well, it's very simple. In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Yet Micah 5:2 says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, you might well have thought that on the back of that, these people who were steeped in the Bible, who practiced religious practices to the God of heaven, ostensibly every single week, and many of them every single day, would have got their running shoes on and gone rushing straight to Bethlehem to bow before Messiah. Well, they didn't. They were just troubled. And that's part of the problem. Our response ought to be, as we read God's word, as we learn more about him, as we come together in praise and worship, we ought to fall more before him in worship. Instead, it was left to a group of men, however many of them there might have been, to go to the very place where Jesus was, the very house where Jesus was, guided by a star that reappeared and moved until it stopped. That's remarkable in itself. They found Jesus in a house. This is what it says: "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child." So Jesus now is no longer a baby in a manger, but a child in a home, a toddler, with Mary, his mother. They bowed and worshipped him and opened their gifts. Opened their treasures and presented their gifts of gold, incense and myrrh. Can you believe it? While all of Jerusalem, who had the whole of the Old Testament, who had their Bibles, who understood as they read through it what the Bible had to say about Messiah coming, they missed the fact that Jesus had come into the world. They missed the opportunity to bow and worship him. But a group of men from Gentile lands, from an empire miles away, only guided by the fact that they had seen a star, they came right to where he was and they worshipped him. And that's been nagging at me all week. I want, even though we're in lockdown, even though times are difficult, even though we can't come together in corporate worship, I want to worship him. I want to really bow my knee and worship him. If Magi from the East, who knew so little about who he is because they had never had the opportunity of reading God's word, if they could come and fall and worship him, then surely we who know him, who have lived with him, who know him as Emmanuel, God with us, who have been saved by his glorious grace, surely we can come and worship him. Let me tell you, there were four things that happened and then we'll finish. They were overjoyed. They were overjoyed when they saw the star. It sent them into a wonderful season of joy and happiness. You can see their smiling faces. They, of course, wouldn't have to have a mask on, so you could see their smile. You could see them beaming from ear to ear as they came into the house where Jesus was. They were overjoyed. Here's the second thing. I want to be overjoyed this Christmas about Jesus. I want to be overjoyed about him. The second thing is they saw him. They didn't see a fully grown man. They didn't see a king seated on the throne with all the paraphernalia of royalty. They saw a child, a toddler, 2 years old or thereabouts. They saw a toddler. They saw him. They actually saw Jesus. And they knew that this is the one who was king of the Jews, whose kingdom was eternal, that lasted forever and ever. They saw him. I want to see the Lord again. I want to see him. I don't want to see so much what he did for me, though that's wonderful. I want to see him. I want to just enjoy him this Christmas time. I want to enjoy the Lord. They saw him. And here's the third thing. They worshipped him. They bowed the knee to him. They bowed the knee to him. They came and fell down before him. Men of worth, men of standing, men of status, men of wealth, men who had come a distance, fully grown men, they bow the knee to him. And my prayer is that God will give to us that heart to bow the knee and worship him. And finally, let me say this, they gave him the very best. They gave him gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. Gold, of course, the most expensive. What can I give to him? Give to the king who has everything. What can I give to him? I give to him everything I have. Give him your very best. Give him the incense so that his fragrance flows out of my life to people around him. Incense has to do with fragrance. And give him the myrrh, the lotion that goes on the body, that makes it so sweet and so restful and so beautiful. Give him everything because I worship him, because I love to bow before him because of the wonder of who he is. And this Christmas, God's calling us who know him and who know his words to bow before him and to worship him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you came into this world. And Lord, this morning, we want to praise you. We want to worship you. We want to bow before you in humility, in adoration, and in thanksgiving for who you are. We praise you, Lord. Give to us a wonderful time over this Christmas period, we pray. But most of all, because we spend it worshipping you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.